Well, tonight we continue on with our study of the Fourth Commandment, and we come to question and answer 58 and question and answer 59 in the Shorter Catechism. What is required in the Fourth Commandment? The Fourth Commandment requireth the keeping holy to God such set times as He hath appointed in His Word expressly one whole day in seven to be a holy Sabbath to Himself. Now, we have maintained that the Fourth Commandment is binding on Christians today. It does provide for us, as do the other commandments, it does provide for us a way to show God that we love Him and to display to the world that we love the Lord our God. And so the Fourth Commandment is for today. It is for the Christian. And last week we spent the whole time talking about different areas or different arguments, I should say, concerning the Fourth Commandment and its validity for today. And so when we come to question and answer 58, which says that we are to keep holy to God such set times as He hath appointed in His Word expressly one whole day in seven to be a holy Sabbath to Himself. Really, we've covered the argumentation that is behind that question and answer. And so I think we can move on without too much difficulty, or we should be able to move on without too much difficulty, to question and answer 59. Which day of the seven hath God appointed to be the weekly Sabbath? From the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, God appointed the seventh day of the week to be the weekly Sabbath, and the first day of the week ever since to continue to the end of the world, which is the Christian Sabbath. We don't have any problem, do we, with the fact that God appointed the seventh day of the week to be the weekly Sabbath after creation. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3, which is given there in the Catechism, and which reads, "Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made." And so from the creation of the world on, the seventh day was appointed by God to be the weekly Sabbath. But now, in the New Testament era, it seems that the day was changed. And we really do not find in the New Testament a specific commandment given by the Lord Jesus Christ or by the apostles, which says, from this point forward, you will now celebrate the first day of the week as the weekly Sabbath rather than the seventh day of the week, and here are the reasons why. We really don't find anything like that in the New Testament, but what we do find is the example of the apostles in this regard. For example, if you turn in the book of Acts to Acts chapter 20, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Here we have the example of the New Testament church and the example of the Apostle Paul. "And on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them." And Luke goes on to tell us that he intended to depart the next day, and so he prolonged his message until midnight. He was a long-winded preacher, I guess, and had quite an extended preaching service, if you will. But at any rate, here is the apostolic example, the example of the New Testament church meeting on the first day of the week, and the Scripture specifically tells us that they met to break bread, and we can interpret that in two ways, that they met for a fellowship meal, which they did, and it was common for the New Testament church to do that. But more specifically, the term breaking bread refers to the fellowship of the Lord's Supper, and they met on the first day of the week to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in fellowship as the church. And So here, at least, we have this example. Then in 1 Corinthians, the other proof text given is 1 Corinthians 16. In 1 Corinthians 16, and this is a verse for the deacons, really, besides being a proof text for our purposes this evening. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save as he may prosper, that no collection be made when I come. Now, you'll notice in verse 1 that the same directions were given to the churches of Galatia. And this would involve several churches in addition to the church at Corinth. On the first day of the week, the people were to set aside, and it's taken that what the apostle means here is that collectively they were to set aside a portion of that which God had blessed them with, so that when the apostle came and there was a need for the people in the church at Jerusalem, for instance, that he would not have to take a special collection among the people, but that would already have been provided for. And this was done on the first day of the week when the people gathered together in their public worship of God. And so we have, again, the apostolic example of the in the Scriptures here, that the people met on the first day of the week. And it's also, I think, of no small consequence that through the ages, we find that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ set aside, after the example of the apostles, the first day of the week for the public worship of God. Now, some of the commentators will say, and I read you the note from a Bible with Notes last week that also says that the gathering of God's people on the first day of the week was voluntary. And some of the commentators go so far as to say, well, any other day of the week would have been perfectly acceptable, that this was part of the Christian liberty under which the New Testament church was operating. I guess I'd take exception to that because, first of all, the apostolic example was the meeting of God's people on the first day of the week, and the church through the ages has followed that example. And when you go back and read the history of the church, it's very plain that this is the case. And I'm sure as long as you can remember, any of you, the church has always met on the first day of the week for the public worship of our God. And I guess that's the whole point, that God set aside this first day of the week for that specific purpose, commencing from the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it seems that that was the purpose of the church's meeting on the first day of the week, to commemorate the resurrection of Christ. Let's go back and just read one of the narratives. This is in Luke chapter 24. In Luke 24, and you can look in the other Gospels, the accounts are quite similar. Luke 24, beginning at verse 1, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now, it seems that the apostles did meet on this first day of the week for the specific purpose of remembering their redemption, which was wrought through Christ and His resurrection. And you'll remember last week that we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 5. Maybe we should go back to Deuteronomy chapter 5 and just look at it again. That in Deuteronomy chapter 5, where a second time the commandments are rehearsed for us, that the specific reason given by God to remember the Sabbath day, that is one day in seven, as a rest before God, that the specific reason is His redemption. Beginning in Deuteronomy 5 at verse 12, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you, so that your male and your female servant may rest as well as you. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. In other words, again, the Sabbath was commanded as an observance of the salvation wrought by God. Now, it was only natural for the apostles to move to the first day of the week when they saw the salvation wrought by God in Christ accomplished and finalized, we should really say, on the first day of the week through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know as that gives anybody in the church outside of a very few any difficulty. The Seventh-day Adventists are adamant about maintaining the seventh day as a day of worship, but they are out of step historically with the church. If their practice was the scriptural practice, I suppose we should be worshiping on the seventh day rather than on the first day then, shouldn't we? We go back to the apostolic example. And there are some Seventh-day Baptists, and there are some other smaller groups that do maintain the seventh day as the day of worship. But again, historically, it is the position of the church at large that the first day of the week, after the apostolic example, is the day set aside by God for worship since the resurrection of Christ. And that day, if the fourth commandment is a perpetual commandment, that day is to be observed till the end of the world. And this is exactly what the Catechism tells us. Now, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, the Apostle John tells us in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. And he goes on. The commentators are virtually unanimous in their interpretation of this text that John is referring to the first day of the week, the day in which Christ was raised from the dead, and he calls it the Lord's Day. And it's interesting because this day then takes on special significance for us as Christians, and if we understand it to be the Lord's Day, it is a special day of worship for us. Now, there are some who will object, and they will say, well, look at the Psalms, and let's turn back to the Psalms. Psalm 118, verse 24. Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Every day is the Lord's day. This is the objection which will be raised. So every day belongs to the Lord. We can't therefore call one day above the other the Lord's day. Well, it appears that in Scripture this is exactly what is done in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. The Apostle John does call the first day of the week the Lord's day. And it is true that every day does belong to the Lord, but the first day of the week belongs to the Lord in a special way. There are those, yes, ma'am, that this is the Greek Orthodox Church, okay, and they call the seventh day Sabbaton for the Sabbath. The first day is the Lord's Day, okay, which bears out exactly what we're saying here. So there is a special significance which is attached to the first day of the week. And if this is not the case, what are we doing here? Really, what are we doing here? Is it just a tradition that we meet together? Is our worship just built on tradition then? Is that the case? Well, I don't think so. I think we are deeply rooted in the teachings of Scripture at this point. We are rooted in the fourth commandment, and we are rooted in the fact that the apostles understood the fourth commandment to be abiding, and that the day of worship was changed from the seventh to the first day. And I don't see that we can go in any other direction. And I'm really interested by those who in the church today who kind of take a stand against God's moral law and they're what the theologians call antinomians. They are against the law, and especially the fourth commandment. For example, in a church that we worshiped in for some time, one of the church school teachers in the adult class that we were in announced to the class one week, he said, "Now, next week I'm not going to be here. We're going to Kansas City to watch the Royals play, and I know you appreciate that, and this is the reason we're not going to be here, and so-and-so will be taking over the class." Absolutely no thought for the priority of the Lord's Day as different from any other day. And that's pretty common in our society today and in the church today. In fact, this individual, I think, would have argued from Psalm 118 that, well, every day is the Lord's Day. Every day belongs to the Lord. And would have used that argument. But then we go from the time of the class into the worship service and are given a bulletin. And in the top of the bulletin, it says the Lord's Day and has the date. And every week it was that way. And that is very common in the church. To have at the heading of the bulletin the Lord's Day, and then the date, and then the order of worship. And so immediately you see the contradiction that's present. That on one side, I think we really do feel that this is a special day. And we ought not to only feel that it is, but we ought to grasp the biblical grounds for this day being a special day, and then observe it. It seems to me that that really is the point. In addressing the whole Sabbath question is this, that we are wrong when we start asking the question, what can I not do? Can't I do this? And can't I do this? And can't I do this? And can't I do this? We're wrong before we start, because the Sabbath, along with all of the other commandments, is given to us as an opportunity to show God how we love Him. It's an opportunity for us to do. And we are on the wrong ground when we start talking about don'ts right away. And I want to explore that more, because I think there's a lot of growth that each of us as individuals can do as far as our own observance of the Sabbath is concerned. You see, here's the point again. Are we ready to observe the Lord's Day? I think that's what it comes down to. And we can throw out all sorts of arguments about different circumstances and this sort of thing. But I think the question comes down to, repeatedly, are we ready to observe the Lord's Day? And I quite honestly, this is a position I take, that if we are not willing, you can say all you want that every day is the Lord's Day and that every day belongs to the Lord. But if we are not willing to set aside one day in seven in a special way for the worship of our God, then He doesn't have any other day. As much as we will cry with all of our hearts that every day belongs to the Lord. I think it's the same matter as the tithe. I really do. That God says we are to give as He prospers us. And the biblical principle is one-tenth, and it is to be the first tenth of the harvest, the best part of the harvest. What comes in first? And if we are not willing to give the first portion, the best portion, to the Lord, then the rest really isn't His. And I think it's the same way with regards to our time. And we'll get into this more as we look at the actual observance of the Sabbath. Get me started preaching here. Let me just say a word about what the Catechism says here in question and answer 59. It says God appointed the seventh day of the week to be the weekly Sabbath and the first day of the week ever since to continue to the end of the world, which is the Christian Sabbath. Now, we've already looked at the Scriptures where this day is called the Lord's Day. And I guess my personal preference is to call the first day of the week the Lord's Day. I know that others in the tradition of the Reformed Presbyterian Church specifically really prefer to call it the Sabbath. And I don't have any problem with that. It is the Christian Sabbath. And I don't think we should get in a tussle about what we should call the day, so much as we should be concerned about observing the day. And to me, that's what it really comes back to. And I guess one of the reasons I say that is that in talking with Irma here in the last few days about this, she mentioned that when she was a youngster, and you know, she grew up in the church in Mineola, that a lot of pressure was applied for her to call the day the Sabbath day, but it really caused socially among a lot of the other kids, it really caused a lot of strain. And I think sometimes we put some strain unnecessarily on our kids in this regard. And I know there are some kids in this congregation who have asked me this question. Why is our church different? Why is our church different? And they need not be placed in, it seems to me, be placed in the position where they feel that because we're following the Scriptures, we're different, you see, than other Christians. And I think in some regard, the only reason I bring this up is in some regards, we place an undue strain on some of these young people where they say, we would rather bail out than stay in. And I don't want to see that happen. I really do not want to see that happen. And I think as we really work on the question and the observance of the day, we'll be a lot further along and on the observance of the day in a positive manner. Well, there is also argumentation against the keeping of the Lord's Day given to us from other scriptures, and I'd like to mention these to you. For example, in Romans chapter 14. In Romans chapter 14, verses 5 and 6. Romans 14, 5 and 6. One man regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to the Lord. The argument being, well, Paul says that an individual observes one day, he does it for the Lord. Another individual observes another day, he does it for the Lord. So quit talking about this fourth commandment. That would be the basic argument. Another text used along this same line would be Galatians 4:10. And that's after 2 Corinthians. Galatians 4:10. Paul here is expressing concern for the Galatians. And he says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. And he's expressing concern about that. And so the argument is that since Paul is expressing concern about the observance of what he calls these elemental things, we should stop talking about the fourth commandment. And then finally, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. And this seems a little bit more explicit in Colossians 2:16. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. And so, since no one is to act as our judge with regards to any of these things, including a Sabbath day, we ought to quit talking about the fourth commandment and the Christian Sabbath, because this is an elemental thing. What is it that Paul is talking about in these passages? Is it the fourth commandment? Well, if you look at verses 16 and 17 in Colossians 2 together, I think this gives us a little bit of help. He says, therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Now, it seems that what Paul is really interested in here is the ceremonial aspects of the Jewish law, at least in part. He does not want us to be bound by the law. And we know from the scriptures that the ceremonies are done away with in Christ. The sacrifices are done away with in Christ. And I want to look at two or three scriptures here that show us that there is a ceremonial aspect in the Jewish economy to the Sabbath day. And I think what Paul is interested in here when he talks about not being concerned about observing the day is this ceremonial aspect of the Sabbath, which is done away with in Christ. And he says very clearly here, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Those things which foreshadowed the coming of Christ. When Christ came, they were done away with. And so all the ceremonies, of the Jewish economy were in fact done away with. Now, as time permits, let's go back and look at the book of Leviticus. And we can look at two or three or four passages here. In the book of Leviticus, in chapter 23, verses 1, 2, and 3. Now, hopefully we can sort some of this out. In Leviticus 23, verses 1, 2, and 3, the Lord spoke again to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, and say to them, the Lord's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, my appointed times are these. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings." Now, what God is doing here in Leviticus is He's talking about the ceremonies which the Israelites are to perform faithfully before the Lord. And the fact that the Sabbath is mentioned as it is in Leviticus 23 in this fashion, I think tells us beyond any shadow of a doubt that there was there were ceremonial aspects to the Sabbath in the Jewish economy. But now you recall that the Sabbath is in its essence what? Not a ceremonial law of the Jews, of Israel, but a creation ordinance of God. And that's why it's perpetual. And here when we come into the Jewish economy, we see an overlap. God laying on that Sabbath day, that pre-existent Sabbath day, ceremonies which were to be kept by the Israelites. If you look at Leviticus 23, 26 and following, here's another aspect of the Sabbath. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on exactly the tenth day of this month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. And you shall humble your souls and present an offering by fire to the Lord. Neither shall you do any work on this same day, for it is a Day of Atonement, to make atonement on your behalf before the Lord your God. This, if there is any person who will not humble himself on this day, he shall be cut off from his people. For any person who does any work on this same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no work at all. It is to be a perpetual statute throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. It is to be a Sabbath of complete rest to you." And so this specific day, the tenth day of the seventh month, the Day of Atonement, was again called a Sabbath day. And it was a very specific day in the ceremonial calendar of the nation of Israel. And that's not a day which is to be observed. It is done away with in Christ. There is no question about it. The Sabbath day we are talking about in the fourth commandment, however, is a creation ordinance. And it is an ordinance which is rooted not only in creation, but it is rooted in our redemption. Okay? Let's look at another text here in Leviticus 24, verses 5 through 9 in Leviticus 24. Now, here is something that was to take place on the Sabbath day. "Then you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each cake, and you shall set them in 2 rows, 6 to a row, on the pure gold table before the Lord. You shall put pure frankincense on each row, that it may be a memorial portion for the bread, even an offering by fire to the Lord. Every Sabbath day he shall set it in order before the Lord continually. It is an everlasting covenant for the sons of Israel, and it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place. It is for it is most holy to him from the Lord's offering by fire, his portion forever." Now,
Here is a very specific Sabbath ordinance given to Israel. The ordinance of the showbread, how it was to be prepared and put on the table in the tabernacle, and it was for the priests to eat. Now, if we look at Matthew chapter 12, we see Jesus' reaction to this Sabbath ordinance. In Matthew chapter 12, here Jesus is confronted about Sabbath breaking in Matthew 12. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath through the grain fields, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Behold, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions, how he entered the house of God, and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priests alone?" You see, now, it seems that Jesus says that David went in, ate that showbread, broke the Sabbath. You don't seem to complain about that. But he did break the Sabbath according to the ceremonial laws. But those ceremonial laws are now done away with in Christ. He says in verse 5, "Or have you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But you have not known what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. You would not have condemned the... But if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." And then if you go down in verse 12. The end of verse 12 in Matthew 12. Jesus says, "So then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." In other words, Jesus is ready to throw out all the ceremonial trappings of the Sabbath day. He's ready to throw those out, and he does. But he doesn't throw out the Sabbath when he throws out all those ceremonial trappings, you see. To me, this is one of the great points that comes out of Matthew 12. He says very specifically, it's good to do well on the Sabbath. He doesn't throw out the Sabbath. He throws out all those ceremonial trappings. And I think that's exactly what Paul is concerned about in those other texts. And so when people come to us and say, "Well, the Lord's Day is just like any other day. After all, Paul warns about keeping Sabbath, so we shouldn't be concerned about those sorts of things." We should say, yeah, that's true. Paul was concerned about keeping the Old Testament economy today, things which were done away with in Christ. But the day remains a special day. It is the Lord's Day. And we need, therefore, to be prepared to walk in it. And it can be a good thing for us. It really can. You have a question. Should we have the Lord's Supper every week? A lot of churches do that. And a lot of churches do have fellowship meals together on the Lord's Day. And you know as well as I do that many churches in the old country, when the people came together, they would come together for a time of worship, and then they would eat, and then they would have another time of worship. In many places, that was done. So that's a good question. And, well, let's explore that a little bit. Okay. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the example of the apostles, and we pray, God, that we might learn from them. And, Father, we pray that as we wrestle with this whole issue and matter of the Lord's Day and the fourth commandment, that we might learn so that we would serve you better and love you as we should. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.